This week I received a mailing from the church in Hong Kong, Anita. You maybe got your newsletter. Did you get from Pastor Balcom this week? Anita Thompson, as you may or may not know, goes to China every year, pretty much every year. She will be going again this year on the 27th of March. She goes for 2 weeks. And for the most part, she pays her own way, uses her tax refund and money she saves during the year to pay her way in. This year, she's had some other expenses, and all of those funds are not available, and she really has a need this year if anybody would be interested in participating with her in a financial way. You could make a gift to Anita's ministry. If you just write it to Water of Life, put Anita Thompson or China Mission or something like that on the check, we see that it gets to her, because her finances are not fully subscribed this year as they have been in prior years, generally coming from her own earnings. But what she does is she goes with others to a church in Hong Kong, Revival Christian Church there. And there they pick up Bibles and tracts and so on, and they take them into mainland China. They go into China as tourists, but they carry suitcases full of Bibles, and Anita has what she calls her ministry skirt, which is a great big full skirt, and on the inside of it are all these pockets into which she sticks Bibles. And she goes into China and then takes the Bibles to the home church in China. And every time I've said to you on numerous occasions that it really is tragic what is happening here in the United States. Our country seems to be, the people in our country seem to be in large measure hardened against the gospel. I'm talking about the non-Christians, because we have so much gospel preached here in the United States and so many opportunities to receive. And that doesn't mean that people are not being touched by the gospel in our country and that people are not being saved. I mean, we are a product of that. We're a result of that. Somebody shared the gospel, either personally or over the radio or television or what have you. Somebody gave us a tract. Maybe we were raised in a Christian family, whatever. But we heard the good news and we responded to it, and we have become part of the family of God. But it's interesting that we have churches. This is an example of one. We have a church. Our church isn't half full this morning, and there are churches all over the country. There are churches on every corner, and lots of opportunities to worship, and lots of places where the gospel of Jesus Christ can be heard today because of the freedom that we have. And so many of our fellow citizens have heard the gospel so much, they have made the decision to reject it and to standing, and, I didn't want to do that, or probably many of them say, well, I've got lots of time for that, you know, and I'll wait until I get older, you know, after I sow my oats and have all my fun, then I'll, you know, so we live miserably, Terry, until we get old enough to get enough sense to give our hearts to the Lord and then realize we should have done it when we were young and we wasted all of those years. But there is a callousness against the gospel in our country as compared to what's going on in the rest of the world. And from time to time, I bring you word from the Latin American church and from the African church, and occasionally we'll have folks come in and speak to us who are on these various mission fields and tell us some of the things that are going on these fields. I want us to be aware that we are part of a worldwide body of Christ, and that God is concerned about the Chinese and the Nigerian and the Malaysian and the Chilean just the same as he's concerned about the Douglas Countyan. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not just Americans. He loved the whole world. Well, this week I get this newsletter from Pastor Balcom at the Revival Christian Church in Hong Kong. And as I was reading through it, I'm really getting more of a vision, more of an understanding, I guess, of why Anita goes to China every year. And this particular article I wanted to share with you today, because it is it's exemplary of some of the things that are happening in that part of the world. You know, China is one of the few remaining hardline communistic countries, Red China, mainland China. It is the largest nation on the face of the earth, with over a billion people. But the gospel is exploding in China. And I read something like this, and it thrills me. You perhaps can help us here, Anita, with the pronunciation of S-I-C-H-U-A-N.
Sichuan.
That's the way I pronounced it, and I thought it sounded more like Sichuan, like the Chinese restaurant up the street, you know, Sichuan Village. Sichuan. S-I-C-H-U-A-N. Sichuan province has, bear with me when I read this now, and I want you to listen carefully. Sichuan province has the largest population in China with 115.5 million people. So this one province has about half the number of people as the United States. Be like a state in China. Strategically, it is geographically, economically, politically, and spiritually in the center of China. It has been one of the least evangelized provinces of China and is the center of many satanic cults, and the people are very superstitious. It has always been the vision of the Chinese church to reach this province, but the work has been slow and the opposition great. However, we regularly receive reports of revival breaking out throughout Sichuan, and some have estimated in the last year alone about 1 million Sichuanese were saved. Now think about that. 1 million in a year. Below is the testimony of some preachers from Henan, H-E-N-A-N, ministering in Sichuan. Quote, 6 years ago, myself and several Henan brothers and sisters traveled to Wan City of Sichuan province to proclaim the gospel. When we first arrived there, there were no Christians at all, and we had to begin from zero. That's 6 years ago. Several of us preachers continually preached the gospel and set up meeting places throughout this county. God then added believers to the church daily. Moreover, many miracles and wonders followed the preaching of the gospel. Through the proclamation of the gospel and the protection of God's great power, today we are shepherding a flock of over 100,000 believers. Now here's a man and several brothers and sisters in Christ who went to a place that they did not know and didn't live there. They just began to preach the gospel. No Christians in this area. 6 years later, 100,000 in their flock. Thanks be to God. Now is the time of God's acceptance and salvation. Each year, the number of new converts is measured in the tens of thousands. Due to the rapid increase in believers, we're not able to keep up with the needs. Think about this. God's moving faster than they are. Now here, we think God's not moving as fast as we are. We're moving faster than He is. Over there, He's moving faster than they are. Something's wrong. I want to mention three basic needs we have. One, we have an acute shortage of Bibles. On the average, only 30% of the believers have Bibles. We previously sent co-workers to Chongqing, to pray. It's good to have a Chinese person in the congregation, isn't it? Help us. Chongqing, to purchase Bibles from the Three Self-Patriotic Church. That's the recognized church. The government recognizes this church. Each person was allowed to purchase a maximum of 10 Bibles, and each person had to spend over such close to 1 month's wages for a farmer in the rural areas of Sichuan on transportation expenses. So to go there to get 10 Bibles, it cost you a month's wages. But what are a couple hundred Bibles when there are tens of thousands of Christians without the Word of God? So number one, an acute shortage of Bibles. Two, talking about three basic needs. We only have three pastors whose ministry is to baptize the believers. Now listen to this. And daily, hundreds of new believers request water baptism. Thus, many must wait hours before they can be baptized. Many believers have requested that we have water baptism around the clock. Now, here are people who want to get baptized, but there aren't enough people to do the baptizing. So they say, won't you please don't sleep and just do this around the clock? And we'll line up and you just do it. We thank God truly, for this is a time of great ingathering. And then here's the third need. Due to the rapid growth of believers, we're not able to keep up with the training of workers. It is easy. This is beyond belief. I mean, this is just God. It is easy to start 10 new churches daily. Think of that. It is easy to start 10 new churches every day. But it is very difficult to train 10 new shepherds every day. So we can start the churches because the Holy Ghost is bringing the believers in, but we don't have pastors for them. We don't have shepherds. Some believers have told the shepherds, quote, "We will not preach the gospel today, for when these souls are saved, there's no one to shepherd them, and then they thus might be deceived by the cults and eventually be lost." So they say, we won't go out and preach the gospel today. We know if we do go out and preach the gospel, there'll be people get saved, but there won't be anybody to disciple them, and they'll get drawn into the cults because of their hunger for spiritual things. And so we're going to withhold the gospel. Now think about that. We especially ask God to visit this place and send many more workers into his harvest to shepherd his sheep and for more local laborers to be raised up to gather in and conserve the harvest. Glory to God. One little place in the middle of China, and what's going on there is just incredible. But there apparently the darkness has created such a hunger in the hearts of so many of the people that when the gospel is proclaimed in a spirit-led way, these people are reaching out and embracing it, apparently by the score. Yes, I see that. As I was reading through this newsletter, I noticed I had photographs in here of, here's a photograph of a house church. Chinese house church has a few dozen to several hundred people. You know, I can't imagine a house church with several hundred people in it. And here a bunch of people just jammed into this house. And many miracles being testified to in this place. This is really marvelous. I hope that this blessed you today to share some of this and to know we need to stay connected to our brothers and sisters all around. It's really easy to get hometown focused, you know, to such a degree that you get hometown bound. And we think that there's nothing really going on out there except what's going on here and what we can see with our own eyes. And this is such a small part of the plan of God as he is working all over the world. In your Bible, please, to the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, the 11th chapter, Mark chapter 11. I want to deal with a practical issue today, and that has to do with the seed of our spirit. What kind of seeds our spirit plants. The way that our bodies interact with the world is a physical way. If I want to touch this podium, I reach out with my hand and I physically touch it. If I want to move it, I pick it up and I move it. My body interacts with my surroundings physically. My spirit man does not have that capacity in the same way. And so I interact with my surroundings by the Spirit in a different way. Jesus tells us about that here in the 11th chapter of Mark in verse 23. "For verily I say unto you," a very familiar verse, "that whosoever Everybody say, whosoever. Is there anybody not included in that? So that would really include every one of us, wouldn't it? Whosoever. In other words, anybody who will. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever. Everybody say whatsoever. He saith. Now what Jesus is saying here in essence is that whosoever shall have whatsoever, he says. Now, interestingly, if I physically wanted to move that mountain, I don't have sufficient power in my physical body to move the mountain. But there's another power that's working in me. It's in my spirit that can cause things to happen that I can't make happen physically. The output of the human spirit is not physical effort. The output of the human spirit words. We're going to look at some other verses in just a moment, but I want you to think this morning in terms of the fact that the human spirit plants words like seeds. In the same way a farmer puts seeds in his ground, we put seeds in the ground of our life by the words that we speak. Now, we know that seeds always produce after their own kind. And so if we go out to our garden and we put bean seeds in the ground, we will get what? Fruit. Beans. If we plant pinto bean seeds, we will get what kind of beans? Pinto beans. If we plant Kentucky Wonder green beans, bush beans, we will get what kind? From those kinds of seeds, what kind of fruit will we get? We will get bush beans, Kentucky Wonder bush beans. If we plant Silver Queen corn seeds, what kind of fruit are we going to get? Silver Queen corn. Would you ever get golden bantam corn from Silver Queen seed? It just won't happen, would it? Would you ever get Kentucky Wonder green bush beans? If you planted Silver Queen corn seed, won't happen. Because God has established a law, and that is every seed produces after its own kind. From Genesis. Read Genesis 1. We won't take the time to read it this morning, but you can read it for yourself. First chapter of Genesis, about halfway through, God established a law that in all of his creation, every seed will produce after its own kind. So you can go to the garden store and you can buy seed, and as long as the person has correctly labeled the seed, you know that if you plant that seed, if it is correctly identified, that that is the fruit that will be produced from it. Now that same principle works in the spiritual realm as well. And this is, I have to confess to you, this is something that, this is probably not news to many of us as we're sharing this today. I'm speaking this to myself as well as to the rest of us. This is something that we've got to learn to comprehend and get in harmony with. Because every time we speak, we're planting seeds. Everything we say, we're planting seeds. Terry planted some beautiful seeds this morning. I had this in my mind when she's talking. You know, I knew what I was going to speak on this morning, and I'm thinking, wow, is she putting some terrific seed in the ground? When she stood up and talked, you know, I'm thinking about the fruit that's going to come up in her husband. Whoa. Oh. That she would stand up in the middle of these people and tell everybody how wonderful it is to be married to this man and how tremendous he is and how much she loves him and how much he loves her. She just put no seeds in the ground, man, just planting them. Now, I know Terry. She's planted some bad ones, too. She's planted some really bad seeds. And you don't mind me saying this, Terry, I hope. We're small enough, we all know each other pretty well. She's planted some really bad seeds.
She's eaten the bitter fruit from some of those really bad seeds. I'm proud of you this morning. I'm proud of you this morning in just the very best way. She planted some wonderful seeds this morning in the heart of her son. She planted some beautiful seeds in the heart of her daughter-in-law. Think about what I'm saying here this morning. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now the key will be that she doesn't go out and pull those up or plant some other wicked seeds next to them. You know, because oftentimes that's what we will do. We plant real good seeds today, and then tomorrow something goes wrong and we go out and plant tares among them. The words that we speak are seeds that we plant that produce in our lives fruit according to the seed. Jesus said it this way, that whatever we say, if we believe it in our heart, and it's not just mouthing the words, but we believe it in our heart. I don't think anybody could listen to Terry speak this morning and say she doesn't believe that. She just manipulating her family. Hey? But believe it in our heart, say it with our mouth, plant those seeds in the ground of our life and the lives of those around us. Believe it in our heart, we will have what we say. Now the likelihood that if Terry keeps planting these seeds like this, she just keeps putting those seeds in just like that, she's going to have a husband that not only loves her, she'll have a husband who adores her. Adores her. She will have a son that respects her. She will have a daughter-in-law that thinks she hung the moon. Good place to say amen. She will have a garden that continually produces the fruit that comes from the seed she's planting. Now, why is it that we have so many different kinds of fruits coming up in our lives? We have joy coming up and then we have misery coming up. Because we generally don't plant just one kind of seed. We plant all kinds. We plant good seed, we plant bad seed, we plant weeds. Whatever it is that we sow with our mouth, that is the seed that our spirit is planting. Jesus said that when we do that, whatever we say, read it for yourself, verse 23, if he believes it in his heart, does not doubt it, those things which he says will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. Now, what struck me this week and caused me to think along these lines was a passage I was reading earlier in the week from the book of Numbers. Would you turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Numbers? I shared a little bit out of part of this morning, but I'm going to take you to one verse in particular out of Numbers 14, and it gave me a little different slant on this subject. In the 13th chapter of Numbers, Moses and the children of Israel, having been delivered from their slavery in Egypt, have now appeared. They've gone through Mount Sinai. They camped there. They got the Ten Commandments and so on. They've had some ups and downs, you know, through the wilderness. They were only a few months now. They're not 40 years in the wilderness at this point. They have gone circuitously, but pretty quickly to the Promised Land. They are right on the edge of the Promised Land. And God says, Moses, send in some spies, an advance team, and check out the land of Canaan and see what is the best way to take it. And so Moses sends one in from every tribe, a dozen of them, and they go into the land and they come back. Remember, they were carrying one bunch of grapes it took two men to carry. Remember that? Oh, man, this is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. The grapes are so big. Here's an example of the kind of produce that comes from this land, but we can't take it because the land is full of giants. And they had a real battle royal set up there among the family of God, among the children of Israel. There were some who said, among them, Moses and Caleb and Joshua, we can take it because God said we could. The rest of them said, we can't take it because there are giants in the land. And we are in verse 33, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We like grasshoppers compared to them. So we go on to the 14th chapter, and we see in verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. What are they saying? I wish we had died in Egypt. Now, what are they believing in their heart? They believed in their heart they wished they had died in Egypt. And what did their heart plant? It planted death. Wish we had died. Or rather, would God that we had died in this wilderness. We are better off dead. That's what they said. Said it with their mouth, believed it in their heart. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? And that our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And in fact, they went so far as to agree among them that they would appoint some people to take them back to Egypt. Now God's listening. And He'd made a law that whatever you plant with your mouth, whatever comes out of your spirit, you speak it with your mouth. You're planting seeds, that's the fruit you're going to get. And so He has this conversation with Moses that we talked about earlier in the service, and I want to take you over to the 26th verse of Numbers 14 and watch one particular verse here. It happens to be the 28th, but we'll lead up to it from 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord. Now, this is God's way of saying, you can take this to the bank, guys. As truly as I live, as sure as I am the eternal living God, what I'm about to say is going to come to pass. And then listen to what He said. As ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. That's the verse that arrested me today, or this week. He said, I've listened to you and I heard your words, and according to your words, that's what you're going to have. Did they? They absolutely did. Every one of them died in the wilderness. What did they say? Oh, I wish God that I had died in the wilderness. Guess what? They did. They all died in the wilderness except Caleb, Joshua, and only their children entered the promised land. Now the key words here is, as ye have spoken, so will I do to you. As you've spoken, that's what you're going to get. Now let me give you another example of the very same thing. You'll remember this when I take you to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Here we have a story of Jesus and a parable that He taught. And He will not read the entire story. It begins in the 11th verse of the 19th chapter. The nature of the story is not particularly germane to the topic today, and so I don't want to deal with all those details, but in essence, he talks about a man leaving to go get a kingdom, and when he left his possessions in the charge of several of his servants. And he said, when I return, I will take an account. And so when he came back, he went to the first servant, and he had done well, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant, all that. The second servant came, and he gave his report, and he said, well done, and here's your reward. Verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, I wrapped it securely, and I hid it away. I preserved it for you. Verse 21, he said, for I feared thee, I was afraid of thee, because thou art an austere man. The word austere, he means severe, a hard man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and thou reapest that thou didst not sow. Now here's his heart speaking, sowing seeds from his mouth. And what did the master say to him? Verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Here's the same thing. All God is doing in both of these instances is listening to the words of their mouth and bringing it to pass. Now, we have this idea about the Word of God. Somebody said this morning in Sunday school class, in fact, I think it was Fran, wasn't it? From Isaiah, the 55th chapter, God said, my word will not return to me void. But what we don't understand is our word won't return void either. God has deposited something in us that we don't recognize. Because we are created in His image and because we are created in His likeness, there is a power in our words that is not in the bow wow of a dog. There is a power in our words that is not in the moo moo of a cow. There is a significance in what we say because of who we are and how we are created. And when we read about, in fact, look at, you can hold your finger there at Luke if you want to, but look at John 6 just a moment. John 6, and towards the end of the chapter, Jesus is speaking here. He was talking to them about eating His flesh and drinking His blood and all of that, and there was a lot of confusion because people didn't understand what He was referring to. And He said in the 63rd verse, now listen to this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. What does the word quicken mean? It means to make alive. Now, if your Bible does not have the word Spirit capitalized, does it? No. So this is not the Holy Spirit He's speaking about here. He's speaking about the spirit of a man. It's the Spirit that brings life. Brings life to what? Brings life to the seeds that we sow. Terry this morning brings life to the love that's in her husband. Brings life to that. Does that make sense to you? Had she stood this morning and said something to the effect that she could have said it jokingly perhaps, but she might have said something that put her husband down. On the street they say, she could have dissed him. They don't say that on your street? Maybe you live in a better part of town. She could have dissed him. Now, she could have done it all very, you know, smiling and, you know, just kind of make a joke out of it. But she would have spoken death into him, into his heart. She could have embarrassed him publicly this morning. Instead, she spoke life. It is the Spirit that brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. Now, I think we don't have any trouble understanding that the words of Jesus have power. Your words have power too, and so do mine. We sow out of our heart either life or death. Let's turn to Proverbs just a moment. Then we're going to come back to the New Testament. Let's go to Proverbs 18. Familiar passage, but I want to tie this in. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not just the power of God's tongue, but the power of our tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, they that love to talk shall eat the fruit of the seed that we plant. We can plant love in the soil of the people around us. We will reap it. We can plant anger, we'll reap it. We can plant bitterness, we'll reap it. We can plant peace, we'll reap it. We can plant confusion, we'll reap it. We can plant sickness, we'll reap it. We can plant health, we'll reap it. You say, okay, well, I don't feel too good this morning, so I'm going to plant health, and I'm going to be healthy the next minute. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you keep planting, you will reap either that or what? God lied. It's either that or God's a liar in His Word. Well, I don't believe He did either. That's the only other option we have. Now, turn with me to Matthew, and let me wrap up here. Maybe not. Matthew 12. I just had another thought. Matthew 12. This came up maybe on a... we've been studying the Proverbs on Wednesday night, and of course, if you're studying through the Proverbs, you're going to encounter this idea frequently about words and the importance of watching our words and how a fool is known by his many words, and in many words there wanteth not sin, and so on, and we need to be careful about what we speak and so on. And the question came up about this verse from Matthew chapter 12. The passage begins in verse 33. Either make the tree good, this is the words of Jesus, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. In other words, a tree produces fruit and seed and the connection and all of that. O generation of vipers or snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words of our mouth reveal what we believe in our heart. This is why it is so important for a person when he is saved, when he gives his heart to Jesus, this is why it is important for him to declare that. This is why if a person is not willing to say with his mouth, I have invited Jesus to become my Lord and Savior. I've asked him to come into my heart. He has come into my heart. My sins are forgiven, and I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm now saved. If he's not willing to say that, he isn't. Because out of the abundance of what's in the heart, the mouth will speak. If you want to say, well, I don't think I'm saved, guess what? You ain't. Forgive my English. Out of the abundance of what's in the heart, the mouth is going to speak. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure that's in his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now listen to this verse right here, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I think most of us, including myself, have rendered these two verses as something that's going to happen on the day of judgment, that we're going to have a video or a movie, or we're going to hear an audio recording of every word that we have ever spoken, and God's going to say, okay, how about that one? And we're going to have to say, well, and he said, well, how about that word? And so Judgment Day is going to be a day where we're going to have to make excuses or give answer for all the things that we have said, all the words we've said. Well, I have a new slant on that this week. I never really understood that, this verse. I'm not sure I understand it fully now, but I'm going to tell you what I think may be going on here. Remember, the Lord told me I was to teach you what He was teaching me? And that's what I'm doing here. Question came up. We were talking about this, and I remember saying to whoever that was, you know, I'm not satisfied with what I think about this verse. This doesn't ring right for me. So when I was reading this week and I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, aha. You know, in the day of judgment, that's not a time for us to give answer for our words. We give answer to that when we give our heart to Jesus. We've passed from life to, from death to life. We've already passed through the judgment at that time. But I began to see, when I see the Lord said to the Israelites, out of your, I've heard the word you spoke, and according to what you spoke, I'll judge you. You're going to have what you said. Basically is what that means. Jesus, when he told the parable, he said, here's this unfaithful servant who took his possession and put it in a napkin and hid it. He said, out of your own mouth will I bring to pass. What you said is what you're going to get. And I wonder if these verses don't mean that on the day of judgment, when we come face to face with God, that we will see this clearly, that we will understand then why the things that have happened to us in this life have happened. And that the things that have happened to us, we brought on ourselves because of the words we spoke. And it's not that we're going to stand before God and give an account of it, and we're going to have to give answer for it. I think we're going to stand before God and understand what happened and why. In fact, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word, this is very interesting. Do you understand the difference between the Greek words rhema and logos? Let me give you just a brief Greek lesson here this morning. In the Word of God, the New Testament was written in Greek, in common language, what's called Koinonia Greek. Was written in a language of most of the world, because the Greek culture was exalted in that day. And most of the people in the then known, anybody who could read Greek. And so the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek language is a very interesting language in that it has many different words for shades of meaning. Like, I guess the best example would be, we use one word, love, to mean all different kinds of love. We mean, I love my dog. I love my child. I love you, but I want to have sex with you. You know, erotic kind of love. Or I love God. Or I love you enough to give my life for you. We use one word. We say I love. We say I love my car. I love my house. I love the color of my bathroom fixtures. I love God. Okay, it's all the same word, right? In the Greek language, there are many words, love. I love God, agape. The world's kind of love, eros. We get our word erotic from that. The love of a mother for her child, storge, Greek word, love. The love of a brother for a brother, or the love of friends, phileo. The city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, phileo. Well, the same thing is true with the word word. W-O-R-D. There are many words in the Greek language that are translated in English, word. I'll only refer to two of them. One is logos, which I think we all have heard that. We're familiar with that term, logos, which means when it is referring to the Word of God, it means not a particular word, but it means all that God is and all that He means and so on. It is the sum total of everything He is. And so in John 1:1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That word is logos. There's another word in the Greek that is used, translated word, which is called rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. That means a word that is particularly unique for that particular moment. It is a living word. It's a live word. Let me give you an example between the difference between logos and rhema. Here is logos. By his stripes ye were healed. Logos. That is the word of God. That is the mind of God. He has provided healing for us in the sacrifice of Jesus. Now here's rhema. You're sick. You need healing. You need it bad. You come forward for prayer, perhaps. Somebody lays hands on you and a word of prophecy comes. A living word. My son, I have touched you. You are healed. A living word for your situation right now, immediate. You understand? Or you're reading your Bible, and today you really need a word from God. You need Him to speak to your heart. You read, by His stripes you were healed, and that word comes alive for you. You understand the difference between Logos and Rhema? Well, do you know that you speak Rhema? I didn't understand that until this week. I think God spoke Rhema. But I speak Rhema too. And it doesn't have to be His Rhema. My Rhema. How do I know that? Verse 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle Rhema that men shall speak, your words are Rhema, not just God's. My words are Rhema. Terry's words this morning are Rhema. See, Terry might say, I love my husband, I love my son, and I love my daughter-in-law and my grandchild. That's kind of a Logos thing. That's, you know, that's just kind of an eternal truth. I love my family. But she stands up today and something rises out of her heart that is so alive that it brings tears to her eyes. Rhema. You understand the difference? Logos oftentimes comes out of here, but Rhema always comes out of here. So when, in the day of judgment, a man will give account for every idle Rhema, every word that flowed out of his heart, shall he give account thereof. The word account is an interesting word. In the Greek, do you know the word account translated here is the word logos? Doesn't mean account in the same way that we think it means account at all. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm telling you that every idle rhema that men shall speak, they shall give logos thereof in the day of judgment. I tell you what that says to me. It says to me that every idle word that you speak out of your heart, words that you do not consider, should I let this come out of my lips or not? That's an idle word. Okay? I didn't consider this word. I'm going to let it come. Remember, a fool uttereth all his mind. When a child feels something, they just blubber it out. It starts when they hit the air. When they come out of the womb, the doctor goes whack, and what does that child do? Out it comes, right? You take the baby home. The baby is hungry. What does she do? I'm hungry. Now, as we grow older, we learn to control that. So I'm hungry, but I can get along here, okay? I'm not going to just yammer my lungs out. We learn to control that. Well, this is the way we have to learn how to control our spirit. We don't have to say everything that we think. We don't have to say everything that we feel. We want to be cautious with our words. Why? Because when we speak words, we are planting seeds, and we will harvest those seeds. Whether we like them or not, we will harvest them. And so I believe what he's saying here is that every idle rhema, living word that we speak, we're going to give logos of in the day of judgment. We're going to give understanding of, we're going to give a comprehension of all of that in that day. And I believe what Jesus is telling us here is not that we're going to have to stand and give answer. Okay, well, that word up there that I spoke, that was a January the 1st, 1942. I hardly remember that, but yes, thank you for bringing that back to my remembrance, Lord. I ask you to forgive me for that. That was a mistake. That's not the way I picture this at all. I think we're going to see things. Like Paul said, we're going to know as we're known. I think that's what this whole passage is about. So what can I do? I think we can remember, and this I do want to close on this. I think we can remember Jeremiah 1:12, where the Lord says, I hasten my word to perform it. again, another difficult construction. The word hasten is not really the best understanding of that Hebrew word. The word hasten means to watch for it. To watch for it. And God's saying, I will watch for my word to perform it. I'm listening to you, and I want to hear you say the things that I say because I want to do them for you. But if you won't do that, whatever you plant, that's what you will reap. That's what you will harvest. And we could go on and on and on with this morning. We're not going to do that. I hope that perhaps we've sown some seeds today that will cause us to begin to think about some of the circumstances of my life. Why is this so good in my life? Why is this so bad in my life? Why did I say things over the years? Did I say one thing? You know, you can say one thing, you can get a tremendous harvest from it. One thing, one word, makes tremendous damage or can bring tremendous blessing. When Jesus comes and knocks on your heart, you can say, go away. Bring tremendous destruction to your life. Or you can say, come in, change your life completely. See, just a word. Powerful, powerful, powerful words. Well, let's everybody stand, shall we? Let's give thought to the things that we say and not be careless with our words, because if it expresses what we're really believing in our heart, these are living seeds that will produce either blessing or cursing for us. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Would you lift your hands towards the Lord with me like this? Just lift your face towards heaven. And say with me this, Lord, I thank you that you've made me in your image. That I'm not a victim of circumstances. I rule over the circumstances of life. I control my future by the words that I speak. Holy Spirit, you're living inside me. You came to be my helper. Holy Ghost, caution me. Warn me. If necessary, shut my mouth when I'm about to spew forth seeds of distrust, of discouragement, of sickness, of poverty, of disease, of misery, and replace them with the words of God, which are pure, which are holy, which will bring blessing. Do this, Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name.